Well, it's good to be here again this morning, and well done for coming out. The world is vying for so much of our attention, besides the sickness. I'm just taking a quick photo, chick, 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 and then we can see who stayed home to watch the soccer. The world is vying for the affections of our heart. And so today we're going to continue with our Mature School of the Spirit. And it was wonderful over the last past weekend, a couple of days when we had the equip here. And well done for those who attended. I'm sure you got the import of what's... And one of the team members came up and helped us understand the difference between an equip and a conference. And, I thought it was just amazing. Had a great time, and then Ty with us on Sunday, and it was awesome. And so today, the week before that, we had Tanya. Last week, Tara, and you with me. So today, what I want to talk about is maturing from the heart. So I hope this will help us all. And in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life." Now, what we have to understand scripturally, the heart in scripture and in biblical times was not just a muscle that pumped blood that kept us awake and kept us moving and kept us activated. It was deemed to be the command center of all of our being, of the soul, the mind, the body, our wills, our affections. And so whenever you read about the heart, especially in the Old Testament, you'll see that it actually encompasses everything we do and who we are. And of course, it is a high risk, high place because of the danger and the damage that sin does to us. And when our hearts are transformed by the power of the gospel, we have a new standing, not only on earth, but in heaven. Scripture tells us we are seated in heavenly places. And we're not, we as people say, I'm not the tail, I'm the head, I'm not below, I'm above. And all that stuff. But we have to understand that spiritually, we are transformed into a new being. So I want to start helping us. I thought there's an intro just to help us unpack why we're talking about maturing from the heart. So in 1 Peter 2:7, it says, "So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." How's that? You choose a course, and the consequences will follow you for that course. "As they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." This is encouraging for us. "A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Where Jesus came, and he was the original living stone that was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious as that. And we understand that we too, through the scripture, are also living stones chosen by God, and that we are not only just chosen, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. If you ever thought you were not part of royalty, well, you are. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his, or we are, should I rather say, for his own possession. For us to get there, though, we need a little bit of revelation, and so we need to dial back a little bit, and I've done it this way on purpose. So we read from verse 7, so I'm going to go back to verse 1 now. 1 Peter 2:1 says, "For us to get to this place, this understanding, for those who believe, we will be rewarded. For those who don't, then our destiny is sealed for us." 1 Peter 2:1 says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And we're going to talk about maturing, this whole series about maturing. It's for us to learn to grow up and be mature. Peter writing this book as a spiritual father, this letter, as a spiritual father, and he's saying, hey, listen, guys, if you want to live joyfully, if you want God to be the center of your life, if you want to get us going to the point, we need to just grow up. There's time that we need to go, okay, I've got to put away childish stuff. I've got to put away childish behavior and childish thinking. I've got to grow up. True life comes from the Spirit of God through Jesus, because in John 10:10, as we know it so well, he said, I've come that they, that us, may have life more abundantly, over the top. Now, for a church, us as a body of believers to be alive, we need to be healthy. You know that healthy things grow. Amen. For the church to be healthy, the Christians that compose it must be healthy. Now, I'm not talking about, I know this is a bad time to give this message considering how many people are down with flu and whatever, but I'm not talking about that kind of healthy. I'm talking about spiritual healthy. I'm talking about being able to, in some way or form, divide the word, to understand old covenant, new covenant, understand what it is that who we are in Christ, what he has called us to, who we are as a church, as a body. Not so much the building. The building is magnificent. It's wonderful. Praise God for that and his goodness and kindness towards us. Over the last years, two decades, the issue in the church has been growth. When I meet pastors I've never met for the first time, I know this is going out live, one question I hate for them to ask me, how big's your church? I'm like, who cares? I'd rather have a healthy church. I'd rather have a church of people that are healthy and functioning in the Word and living the life. A friend of mine many years ago, he was in South Africa. He was thinking, when he took over the church, it was about 1,000 strong. And about 5 years later, they were like 3,000 strong. And he was sitting in his office one day going, man, God, look what I've done. Isn't this amazing? 3,000. Woo! And the Lord quietly said to him, do you have a big church? Or do you have a bunch of good followers? And he realized he had a big church. We need to be challenged by that. But we want to stay healthy. We want to understand that the health of the body of Christ is what is more important as to numbers. Because if we get the health right, it will grow. Because healthy things grow. Healthy churches grow. Healthy Christians grow. As Tyron in one of his messages put it out for us, deep theology. Christians need to be Christians, not just call themselves Christians. So, what are the characteristics of a healthy Christian life? Now, when we go to the doctor for a checkup, or we've got to go through a battery of tests, and they test your blood pressure, and they'll take blood, and if your blood pressure falls in a certain range, you're good. If your blood has all the things it's supposed to have and all the things it's not supposed to have, you're good. If your temperature is good, you're healthy. And they will see, okay, well, you're a healthy specimen. Keep going. You know, sometimes I know we just don't feel it, but if the doc says so, then the doc said so. Now, we have to also understand that for us to be a spiritual family, a spiritual healthy family, there are indicators in our spiritual growth that will help us. And I'm only going to look at two of those today. And the two I want to look at is loving him passionately and worship him enthusiastically. So let's love God passionately. Mark 12:28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important one of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the question is, how do we love God passionately? And Jesus, in this response, gives us four ways for us to do that. And helps us, and he calls this the greatest commandment in Scripture. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, we already started off here with the first verse of Proverbs, and the point of it was to help us understand the point of the heart. Love God with all your heart, which is the control center of everything and who we are. To love the Lord your with all your heart means a pure devotion to Him. It's not enough to give Christ a part of your heart. It says, with all your heart. No, I just want to carve out a little piece over here which is for me, and I want to just have that filled for me, and I want to build a little brick wall around it so nobody can touch that part. No. Love Him with all your heart. We're all familiar with how it is when one gets captured by love in our heart. We've seen two dreamy-eyed young people and sometimes two dreamy-eyed old people, which is also good. Amen. Yeah. Looking longingly at one another. We've heard of that. Oh, look at the look of love. You know, even, you know, if you have little ones and they stare at each other, and, you know, I'm talking about boys and girls, and they say, oh, don't worry, it's just puppy love. Well, you know what? To the puppies, it's really real. But keep your eye on that guy, if you've got a daughter. You think of them most of the time. You long to be with them. They are the priority in their life. We call this being in love, and it is wonderful. But being in love is a genuinely thrilling experience. It's so exciting that some people are just overwhelmed by it. I've never, ever done a wedding, and this big, husky-looking, mature dude up the front, and the minute she starts to walk down the aisle, goes like this. And he can't help it. And I've married some really tough guys, and the tear just I'm sweating. People get overwhelmed by it. But to love God with all your heart, and what that means, if we go back to the Greek again, which means out of the whole of you. Love God with all your heart, meaning love God out of the whole of you. It means that your heart is fully devoted to Him. It means that you are faithful to Him all the time. He becomes the most important thing in your life. A.W. Tozer said this, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. If we could just train ourselves to get there, how different things would be often. You're not only to love God with all your heart, number two, you are to love God with all your soul, which is your self-conscious life. We know the soul speaks of our emotions. Now people say, well, we're not an emotional people. Well, we are. God created and gave us emotions. And we are meant to have emotions towards God. We don't want emotions to control our lives and we're out of kilter and off the track all the time. But we have to say that when we love God with all our soul means we are fully in love with God and we ought to be full of passion for Him. We think of a love affair, we think of passion, and we're all part of that kind of passion. We are people of passion. We may try to deny emotions and be very stoic about things and very severe when we come to church, but that's not what it's supposed to be about. This is supposed to be the most freedom place that we exist in. Emotions are good because God created them, and we need to say it's okay to express your emotions. And sometimes the way people might express their emotions is not the way you would. But that's okay. If you want to dance before the Lord, dance before the Lord. If you want to wave flags, wave flags. If you want a mosh pit, mosh pit. If you want to, I know some of you are getting freaked out right now. If you want a stage dive, stage dive. Make sure you're doing it for God and there's people to catch you. Otherwise, you could get hurt. We were at an Equip in South Africa once, 5,000 people together. And of course, all the young people up front with this mosh pit going with the worship. And one of our elders, who was like in his 70s at the time, saw the young people stage diving. So he thought, oh, I'm going to go and stage dive. And his wife said, no, don't, please don't do this. He got up there, and he was a wiry little old guy, and he got up there, and he stood up there, and the crowd started to bay. They were like, jump, jump. And I'm telling you, it was so much excitement, and this 70-year-old stage dived, and they caught him, and they put him down, and he was happy. But the amazing thing in that room, the spiritual tone and the spiritual level rose. And I don't understand that. But I know that when we're passionate about God, when we're passionate for His things, I might have told the story before. We were in South Africa again, and of course the senior pastor was out of the church, and I was leading it, and I was about to preach, and yeah, I'm sorry, Libby. And Bridget came to me, she said, I feel the Lord's telling me to stand up on the chair. I was like, yeah, I'll go sit down. And after a while, during the song, again, she came, she says, no, I really feel the Lord's told me I'm standing up on a chair. I said, babes, you're not standing up on a chair. Third time, I was like, okay, whatever. She's like, okay, now you've got to help me up on the chair. So I helped her up on the chair, and she stood, and she just raised her hands. And the spiritual tone and the spiritual level in the church erupted. And people became more joyous. They became more enthusiastic. They worshiped deeper. They worshiped longer. And I was like, oh, sorry, Lord. What do I know? And sometimes the Lord's going to ask you to do some strange stuff. A couple of years ago, when a young man was standing worshiping over there, and I know this is not holy ground. It's a carpet in an auditorium. It's a building. We are the church of God. And I felt the Lord say to me, tell people to take their shoes off because we're standing on holy ground. I was like, oh, Lord. I don't want to do that. And he said it again. I thought, okay, Lord, if this is really you, I need a sign. And I turned and I looked over this thing, and the guy over there, you couldn't miss him. He was like 6'2" and he had feet this big. He bent down, took his shoes off and dropped them aside. I was like, oh, okay, Lord. So then I get up to make a fool of myself and I go, I just believe God said we should take our shoes off because we're standing on holy ground. And once again, just in that moment of obedience, the spiritual temperature arose. And I'm trying to say all of this to say, next to your obedience to God is everyone else's blessing. It's okay to express your emotions. Unfortunately, our culture is growing more cynical every day. People are disillusioned and become apathetic. The word apathetic literally means without passion. Two people having a word about apathy, and one said, what a tragedy in regard to so much apathy in the world today. And the other person said, yeah, I know, but who cares anyway? We cannot afford to be apathetic about our love for God. We must be excited about it. Well, I don't know. I don't want to tell you you have to, but I strongly suggest get excited about your love relationship with Jesus. Be passionate. Be exuberant. Be over the top. In the Song of Solomon, we hear about the passionate kind of love we ought to have for our God. It's likened to the love between a man and a woman. Now, I know some of the guys will battle with this little line, but it's okay. A friend of mine wrote a song about this, and for a long time I battled to even sing the words. Song of Solomon 1:2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is more delightful than wine. Chapter 2, verse 14, show me your face, let me hear your voice. How would you like to be face to face, panem to panem with Jesus, and hear his voice audibly? 4, verse 9, you have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus only needs to just glance at us, and we will feel the flushes of his love for us. Real love is passionate love. To love God with all your soul means that we must be involved with our emotions. I'm sorry to tell you that, in our relationship with him. And when you've given all your heart to Jesus, then it's easy to become excited and passionate about Jesus. When he has all of me, out of the all of me, I honor and worship you, King Jesus. Number 3, love God with all your mind. That gives us the idea of all of your thought capacity. Our love for Christ begins with a pure devotion out of all of me and expresses itself with my passion for him and my passion for life and the life that he has given me compared to the one that I had, that I owned. With all your mind. This is a love that is thoroughly considered and thoroughly weighed up. It's not just an emotional, oh, quick think, you know. I just better do this just to keep somebody happy. You know, you've heard me say it before, and I'm going to say it again. So many people have walked the aisle, prayed the prayer, shook the preacher's hand, but never had a change of heart. It's the change of heart that's the important thing, the wellspring of life. You've heard he's head over heels in love with her. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. We absolutely should be excited about Jesus and express our emotions. We're not talking about emotionless expression that bypasses the mind. We're not to rely on our intellect or our capacity to figure out God. Well, I can't love him yet because I haven't quite figured him out. Okay, hot tip for you today. You're never going to. Many people smarter than all of us in this room together have tried and they still haven't. I'm not saying you're not smart. Please don't go, Pastor said I'm not smart. No, that's not what I'm saying. If you wait till you try and figure this out, you're probably going to miss out on blessings that he has for you right now. Our minds can be a hindrance, but they can also be a help. In Romans 12, it says we are to renew our minds. Okay, Lord, renew my mind. No, that's not what it says. You renew your mind. You change the way you think about things. We get to choose. Well, 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. A mind that is committed to Christ and transformed by his renewing power can be a tremendous asset for the kingdom. When we are walking and we are focused on Jesus, when we are, he is the head, he is the captain of the host, he is leading us, he is taking us where we're meant to be. Holy Spirit is guiding and leading us into all truth. The Father has planned it all for us. A mind that is committed to God is a mind that can be used and that he can pour his wisdom and his knowledge into. And you'll sometimes go, man, I have no idea where I know that from. And you go, did I hear that in a sermon? Did I read it in the Bible? Did someone tell us that? And you're going to go, I have no idea. I just know this wisdom. It's from above. This knowledge, it's from above. He is all wisdom and all knowledge, and we commit our ways to Him. Every thought process. And that's why I think people, when they come to Jesus Christ, should think about it. I know a guy. And he was preaching and he did an altar call. And people came up to do things. I mean, we call it an altar call. Do you know what that really means? The altar of sacrifice. We're coming to die for Jesus' sake. Anyway, I'll just throw that in. And he had this thing. A young guy came up and he had his hands in his back pocket like this. And he was chewing gum. And he looked at him and he said, "What do you want?" And of course, by now, the elders in the church are like, "Oh, we know this guy. He needs salvation. He needs Jesus today." And he says, "What do you want?" He says, "Well, I tried rock and roll. I tried sex and I tried girls and drugs. Didn't work. I think I'll try Jesus." He looked at him. He said, "You're not ready." And he walked away. And the guy's going. And he prayed for everyone. And he came back a second time. He says, "What do you want?" She says, "Yeah, well, I told you." So he says, "Yeah, you're still not ready." And he walked away and he dealt with everybody else there and eventually comes back. And this guy, by now, his demeanor has changed. And he's standing in the front there and he is weeping. He says, "I need Jesus in my life." He says, "You're ready now." And he led the guy and he gave his life to Jesus. And as far as I know, he's still serving him. We need to think about stuff. You know, I've often said, don't check your brains at the door. Come to Jesus with a full understanding of what that means. And when we do that, He will impart His wisdom and His knowledge to us. And all our mental abilities ought to be dedicated to God. Number four, love God with all your strength, meaning your physical powers, your everything you do. Christianity is not just a heart dedicated to God, but everything we do with our hands, and we are the hands and feet of Jesus, you know that. And a mind committed to thoroughly consider the whole Word of God. We want to live it out fully for God. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work heartily." Well, I don't like my job. Work heartily. "As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ." Christianity that is just in the heart and the head may either be sentimentalism or intellectualism. We got to put it into action and make it work and serve our brothers and sisters. That's part and parcel of what we're all about. We can believe whatever we want to believe, but you can't be private about your Christianity. I want to challenge you today. Do you work with people and they don't know that you are a Christian? I suggest you share that with them. Just start there. I know when I was in business and I was the life and soul of every party and got invited to every cocktail party and blah, 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 fish paste. And then when I got saved, the Lord laid it on five of my friends to go and tell them. So I went and told them. And I went from the most popular guy at cocktail parties to the most unpopular guy at cocktail parties. That was okay, because I'd found the pearl of great price, or he had found me, rather. We want to know that we can walk through this world with a Christian faith that is life-changing, world-altering force to be lived out in the lives of us and those around us who love Jesus. Is it only 11:03? That clock wrong. Okay. Oh well. I know. To truly love God, we must love Him in all we do and say. A distinctive Christian lifestyle must be evident in the way you live your life, conduct your business, function on the job, deal with your wife or your husband, vice versa, or your children. James tells us that we ought to be doers of the word. Christianity becomes powerful as it's lived out in the marketplace, because that's where most of you are ministers of the gospel, in the marketplace. My job here is not special over yours, because you will touch and reach people that I will never touch and reach. And that goes for the elders as well. We should not only believe it, but we forcefully live it out. And just as a sum up of what we did there under number one, you can put that up. Love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. The second part is to worship God enthusiastically. Enthusiastically. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you go, oh, we quote that all the time. What on earth does that mean? How would I worship him in spirit and in truth? Well, this was part of a discourse between the Samaritan woman at the well and Jesus, and they were talking about worshiping. And she figures out eventually, oh, you must be a prophet, because he told her that she had already had four husbands, and the fifth one wasn't actually a husband. And then she's, oh, and then they have this debate on where they should worship, and it was neither Jerusalem nor Mount Gerizim. And the greater work of Jesus would bring a more spiritual revival and a more spiritual worship. Sadly, most people only get to worship on a Sunday. And that's, of course, if you come every week. We need to learn to worship him in spirit and in truth 24/7. Well, how do we do that? Talk to him. That's worship. Well, we think worship is singing songs. No, that's singing songs. We call it worship. It's been dumbed down to singing songs. But that's only one level of our worship. As you've heard us say before, when I'm preaching here, we're worshiping. When Dom did the announcements today, that's worship. When they read a scripture, that's worship. Everything we do is worship to him, for him. And when we come and we worship him in spirit and truth, and we can do that all day, every day, sitting at your desk, you can be praying in your head, pray in tongues if you do. If you don't, that's also okay. But Jesus was pointing out that worship can be anytime, any place, and is not meant to be just those two places. He said there is a time coming, and we are living in that time. And this is the second characteristic of healthy Christian life. We have passionate spiritually, marked by fervent love for God. If that has died in you a little bit or is waning, I'm hoping today we can revive that for you. To worship God in spirit and truth, that means that we worship the true God. It means that our worship should be in honesty and integrity. And that's out of all of me that I give you today, Lord. Or out of all of me that I give you in this moment, Lord. Whether you wake up this morning and while you're reading, doing devotions and having a coffee or whatever it might be, that's all worship. Our worship should be spiritual, full of passion, engaging the whole person and supernatural in nature. It should be inspired and inspiring. It makes a big difference when we come together and we're enthusiastic, when we're like excited to be here. Not so much to take, but to give. Well, what have I got to give? Come and see me afterwards, I'll help you. When people are coming and praising the Lord together, when we celebrate, every time we come together, it's a celebration. So, oh, well, let's go do church. No, we don't do. I even hate saying come to church. Because we are the church that gathers. And I've said it before, this is just a lovely building. Thank you, Jesus, for the ability to have this. Now, as we learnt a little bit over the equipped things, Greek is important. If you watched my big fat Greek wedding, you'll understand the importance of Greek words. The meaning of the word enthusiasm traces back to Greek. En, meaning in, theos, enthusiasm. That's where it comes from. En theos, in God. And when we are enthusiastic, it means we are filled with God. We are enthusiastic about being together. It's how someone behaves when we are enthusiastic. To be filled with God, to be filled with life, to be filled with love, to be filled with joy, to be filled with hope, to be filled with faith, to be filled with peace. Did I say joy? Yes. Filled with power. How would that make you, because we have an imputed righteousness from God, and we have all that stuff, but how would you feel about it if you came to revelation of that in your life? It continues to amaze me, and I'm sorry for this one, how we can take a group of people, 50, 100, I don't know, pick a number, and you can send them to a birthday party, you can send them to a wedding reception, you can send them to a nightclub, and they will rave and freak out and dance. I used to have a friend in this church. Oh, this is so exciting. You must come dancing with us on a Friday night. I said, well, why don't you come dancing with me on a Sunday morning? Because when he came into church, he was like, I said, dude. And he was a musician. I was like, you need to get excited. Well, because we, you know, that's over there and we can't do that here. If you put there some people in front of a ball game of any kind, I've seen them and I've been there and I am become a raving lunatic. You should have seen how I screamed at the TV yesterday. I was watching rugby. Dom was also, he wasn't shouting as much as I was. He was probably shouting more at the ref. But we're excitable, we're exuberant, we're loving this thing. And then we come to church and we become these somber recluses. Again, 6 hours ago, you were screaming your head off. Well, you got no voice now, what? I'm just making a comparison. There's so much in God to be excited about. I know you've gone very quiet this morning. We're emotional people and emotions are good. In church, we should be just as emotional. When we sing a line or a song that really touches our heart, we should, yes, God, jump up. And I know Janine loves to dance in the front here, and I know some of you go, why is she doing that? Because she loves Jesus, and that's how she expresses it. The kids wave the flags, and what are they doing? Well, they're just expressing their love for Jesus. This is a naughty pastor thought. Perhaps our services should be advertised as Black Friday services. Because then, you know where I'm going, eh? Then we would camp outside early so that we're not late. I know, I'm going to get disciplined in the car on the way home. And we would hold those doors, and when those doors open, we would crash through and go, and I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but have any of you been to Black Friday shopping thing when the doors open? Man, it's chaos, right? Yeah, I've got some hands at the back there. And they're going, yeah, I nearly got hurt. Well, we don't want anyone to get hurt, but we want enthusiasm. We want to see you maturing from our heart for God, understanding it. That we're not late, that we're absolutely here, that we're in there, and we're so excited, we're champing at the bit, When's the worship going to start? When are we going to start singing? When are we going to start praising? When are we going? I'm sorry, guys. You know, when Bridget and I did Church Planters, and you can take this or you can leave it. The one group we went to, the guy stood up and he had a picture of a leopard in the night. Blue eyes. He could see everything. He said, "This is what the lead elder looks like." Then he pulled out another picture and he had a leopard sleeping in a tree. He says, "This is what the other elders look like when they come to church." He says, "You can see the spit stain down their face and their hairs all over the place. They're still." And then they had a picture of a leopard cub, and he was probably 20 days old. Its eyes, you know when a baby's eyes open, and they're blurry, they can't see anything, but the eyes are open. And he had this cub, and his eyes were blurry, and he said, "And this, my friends, are you Church Planters. You won't even see the bullet coming." And we were like so filled with excitement. And then he went on to say, "And by the way, you're not as gifted as you think you are. You're not as talented as you think you are. And you definitely don't preach as well as you think you do." We were like, "Okay, can we go to the next church now, please?" But we have to understand that we want to be like that first picture, that first leopard. A.W. Tozer says this, a very sobering comment. "In the average church service, the most real thing is the shadowy unreality of everything. The worshiper sits in a state of suspended mentation. A kind of dreamy numbness creeps upon him or her. He hears words, but they do not register. He cannot relate them to anything on his own life level. It does not affect anything in his everyday life. He is aware of no power, no presence, no spiritual reality." I thought, what a sad state of affairs. But the scriptures are full of loving God passionately and loving him enthusiastically. And we need to understand that God has given us, he's provided for us our true needs, a spirit that empowers us to live in the goodness and the fullness out of the whole of us. When you think of all he has done for you, how can we not be excited about him? Scriptures like Psalm 100 verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." Come in with thanksgiving. "Thank you, Lord, that I'm alive. Thank you in this moment in time that I'm healthy enough to be here." Let's just start there. We come with that, and his courts with praise. Now, if you read your Bibles, you will know that praise is never quiet. If some of you are waiting to get to heaven and go, "Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. It's going to be so quiet and glorious." I got a shock coming for you. It's going to be noisy. It's going to be loud. Psalm 66, 1 and 2 says, "Shout with joy." Golf clap. No, get excited. "Shout with joy to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praises glorious." Psalm 98, 4. "Shout for the joy, for joy to the Lord." Don't whisper, not talk in a normal voice, but shout for joy to the Lord. "All the earth, burst into jubilant song with music." I was thinking, you know, I don't know if you guys know how blessed we are with the musicians we have. I mean, there are a number of them that are not here today because they're sick. And I know during the week it was phone calls, "Oh, can you do this? Can you do that? Can you do the other?" And we are blessed. Over the equip, people kept coming to me and saying, "How many of those people are from your actual church?" And I was almost embarrassed to say all of them. We are blessed. We are blessed. And the thought came to me, what would we sound like if we didn't have them? If you got me to stand up and lead you a cappella. Yeah, I know. Some of you are already laughing. Catalyst tonight, yeah. The world needs to know that we love and are excited about Jesus. I remembered when I was, I'm nearly done, when I was in school, they had this thing called SCA. I was a pseudo quasi type Christian. And I thought the important thing was to do was to go along to SCA, Students Christian Association. Oh, my word, what was I thinking? I've never met such a sad case, such doer people all my life, you know? Come and be like me. Come and love Jesus like me. I was like, heck no. I'm sorry. So I didn't stay. I left. Like to play rugby and swimming and all the other stuff. But that's not Christianity. Not the biblical kind. True worship engages the whole person and is inspired and is inspiring. When we pray our hearts to worship, when we pray for the worship service, this is now before we get here. When we pray for the preacher, whoever it might be, when we focus on the goodness of God, when we make Christ's kingdom and his righteousness our priority, when we come not thinking, what can I get today as opposed to what can I give today? That's important. You're going to get anyway. But our heart attitude is, what can I give? When we are at worship, be ready for worship and enthusiastic or in God. Be in God, enthusiasm in worship. And our worship will be inspired and we will inspire those around us and we will help people get out of their doldrums and we will help people shift their feet a little bit. And I know this is not in my notes, but just the last point almost. Have you ever seen Tim Hawkins? Tim Hawkins, right? He's a Christian comedian. Go and look him up and look for how you should worship. I made the mistake of doing that one Sunday morning just before I came to church. And he starts off in telling you, you know how you... We worship, we carry the TV, then we carry the big TV, and then we wave to everybody, and then the heartbeaters. And I just read through this whole thing, and I laughed and laughed and laughed, and I got to church. Nobody knows, but I'm so self-conscious of what I've seen, I'm going, oh, I don't know what to do with my hands today. It's hilarious, it'll help you. We should be the front runners for example in loving God passionately and worshiping Him enthusiastically. Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord God, and we love you. And Father, we just pray that if there's anything that has been said or words that have been brought, scriptures that have been read, that would touch the hearts of people today, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you take it and water it and nurture it and grow it? Lord God, would we learn to love you passionately, Lord. Abandon ourselves completely to our pursuit of you, Lord. And that we would worship you with all our heart, with all our being, with all our mind. That we would be enthusiastic towards you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thanks, Tom.